Glory be to God. His goodness is forever. 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 David is one of my favorite characters in the Bible because I can relate to him. He had troubles. He'd murdered a man. I can't relate to that. He'd taken another man's life. I can't relate to that. But there's a lot of other areas that can. For 9 months, he showed up to church. He faked it, acted like everything was all right. And one day, the prophet showed up and looked at him and put his finger in his face and told him he was wrong. You know, a lot of times we think when it comes to God, it's like going down to the bank. You've got to prove that you can back up what you say you're about to do. You've got to have enough corn in the crib to prove that I'm for real about this. This is serious. I'm going to be able to make this monthly obligation every month till this is over with. And we view our relationship with God the same way sometimes. Man, I'm still struggling with this. I still got problems with this. I don't know where I'll be 6 months from now. I don't know what's going on in my world. I've been struggling with this a long time. We look at our relationship with God the same way. David was a murderer, an adulterer, a fake. And he stood there that day, and the prophet looked at him and said, "Thou art the man." And David threw his hands in the air and he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." It wasn't the next chapter. It wasn't in the New Testament. It wasn't in a different book. But in the exact same verse, the prophet looked at him and said, "God has also forgotten your sins. You shall not die." Not the next chapter, not in the New Testament. At that exact moment that David got honest. "God, I'm sorry. God, I've got things in my life that are not right. I've messed up. God, I've made mistakes." God said, "I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you." The message I want to preach this morning, God spoke to me last Sunday night. He said, "This is what I want you to preach Sunday morning." It's in 1 Samuel, the 27th chapter, in the first verse. There's nobody like Jesus. There's nobody like Jesus. It says in 1 Samuel 27:1, it says, "And David said in his heart, 'I shall not perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand.' And David arose and he passed over with his 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maach, the king of Gath." For time's sake, I would like to skip to the fifth verse. It says, "And David said unto Achish, 'If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?' Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months." I'd like to preach for a little while about Ziklag too long. Lord Jesus, that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would speak, O God, that your will and your way would be done. That your anointing would move and flow in this place, Lord Jesus. That you would speak to our hearts and our minds. That you would anoint my lips of clay, Lord Jesus. That you would help me today, O God. In your name we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. You know, it's easy sometimes to not fully understand how much energy the body takes when we're sick. You don't really fully understand what's going on and what's happening when you're sick, what your body's going through to try to make you well. That when you're sick, that when something's wrong with you, when your body's having to overcompensate, that it can be everything that you have just to get through the day, just to get dressed in the morning to go to work, just to make it to church on a Sunday morning. That when there's a sickness in the body, when there's something going on, that it affects everything, because it takes energy to try to fight that. It takes energy to try to fix that. It takes energy to try to repair and to fix what is going on. The Jabesh Gilead, they were attacked by Nahash. Nahash showed up and he looked at them and he told them that I will not destroy your city if you will allow me to take the right eye of every man, woman, and child in the city. That he's told them that I will allow you to live, but there's going to be a covenant that is made this morning that says that you will be my servants from this day forward, that from this moment on that you will serve me and that I will be able to take your right eye. Now, you understand that in that day and age that your right eye, is as important as it is today, was one of the ways that they defended themselves. You had to understand that when they would go to war, that they would carry a shield in the left hand, that they would carry a sword in the right hand, because of the configuration that they would make as they went into battle, that they would be shoulder to shoulder and they could lean out the side of the right side of their shield and fight with their right hand. Most people are predominantly right handed. If we have any bow hunters in the house, when they'd pull the bow back, that it would be the right eye that they would use to look down that arrow to see where it was going to be shot. I met one man that was able, he had a disease in his eye and he had to learn to shoot with the other hand, and it took him years and years and was still never quite the same as it was when he would be able to shoot with his right eye. That he was literally going to create a situation in their lives that it would make it hard for them to ever defend themselves again, that it would create a situation in their lives that it would be hard for them to recover from or to fight back if they ever decided to stand up and make up their mind that we're tired of what is going on. That Satan's number one desire is to create a blow, a cut, something so deep in our lives that even if we ever make it back through the back doors of a church, that there's something inside that says you'll never be what God wants you to be. You'll never be able to do what God has called you to do, that there's a wound that is so deep that it has to heal, and it's easy for it to be infected. It's easy for it to come back. It's easy for it to be brought back to remembrance, that at the moment in time when you think that I'm going to get back right with God, Satan brings it back up and says, you can't do that. Don't you know this? Don't you remember that? Don't you understand what happened here or what's gone on in your life? And he tries to bring to remembrance all of yesterday and the things of past and the things that have gone on and things that can be brought to remembrance, that at a moment's time you can feel the exact same pain or the exact same frustration or anger that happened at the moment that the wound was inflicted, that something that cuts so deep, a mistake that is made that is so bad that there's no way that I'll ever be able to recover. There's no way that I'll ever get back up, and there's no way that I'll ever be what it is that God called me to be. David was anointed to be the next king of Israel. David felt the oil as it poured over his head. David had the prophet Samuel explain to him somewhere that he what was going on at this moment. But as David was going through life, as David was going through the circumstances of life, as he was running from Saul, he was gathering his family together and all of his men and moving from place to place continually. Somewhere along the way, way, David got tired of the hustle and the bustle. Somewhere along the way, David began to get frustrated with the path that he was on. There was so much confusion. There was so many close calls. It was so difficult to get that kind of food for 600 men and to feed them to stay hidden. He would find himself in caves and Saul would come close. He would find himself fleeing from one place to the other, and it wasn't long before Saul was right behind him. David had just snuck into Saul's camp, and the Saul said that, "My servant David, you're like a son unto me. I can't believe that I've ever chased you. I can't believe that I've ever done this." And then he turns around, and then very next chapter, David said in his own heart, "I must flee from Saul. I've got to go to the Philistines to get away from Saul, because I'm going to perish by his hand." You've got to understand today that when God spoke to the children of Israel, he made some things very clear. He said, "I don't want you to have anything to do with idolatrous nations. I don't want you to marry them. I don't want you to hang out with them. I don't want you to take on their gods. I want you to stay as far away from them as possible." But on that day, in a weak moment, on that day in the midst of the biggest trial of David's life, on that day when he was wore out and tired, he made a major decision that was going to affect the next several years of his life. David made up his mind that he was going to step out of the will of God and that he was going to go to a Philistine nation to found refuge. David, are you backsliding? No, I'm not backsliding. I'm just going to take it easy for a while. David, are you quitting? Are you changing your plans? No, I'm just weary. I'm tired. I'm wore out. I feel like I've been run over. I just can't keep doing this the way that it's been going. But what about the promise that you have for your life? It's still there. I'll find it again. But right now, I've got to find a place to lay down. I've got to find a place to relax. I've got to find a place that Saul won't search for me anymore. And David stepped out of the will of God, and he went to the Philistine nation. He went to King Achish and he asked him, "Hey, I want to live here with you. Would it be okay?" And King Achish tried to get him to live inside of the city there, but he told him, "I don't need to live here with you." And they gave him Ziklag. He moved to Ziklag, and a lot of people like to think that at his moment in time in Ziklag, that it was just a place to relax, that he was just fooling everybody, that it was just a big facade, that nobody knew exactly what was going on, and David was just taking it easy. But what happened over the next few months and years was completely different than the man that David was while David was living in the will of God. You read that David would go from, the scripture says that he was the keeper of King Achish's head. You can read about it. It talks about how that David was the keeper of King Achish's head. If you study that out, that means that David became so close with King Achish that King Achish trusted him so much that he was literally a personal bodyguard to King Achish. That somebody that was a Philistine king that was there when Goliath walked out onto that battlefield, that man, David, was now a personal bodyguard too. That he became close to this man, that he became a friend to this man, that he became somebody that he was trusted by King Achish. King Achish would use words like he's an angel sent from heaven, that he is a protector, that he trusted him, that David came so close with King Achish during that time that they were literally, that he was a protector of his head, the scripture says. The scripture says that David would go and that he would go to the surrounding communities and that he would raid them and that he would destroy and go and take the things that he wanted. The difference between this is that when David was in the will of God, David was a man that would stand on a hillside and watch another man's flocks, hoping to receive a gift from it. But now in Ziklag, David was a man that was willing to go out and to raid and to kill and to destroy. The scripture begins to talk about how that he would go and that he would travel from one city to the next. That he would go and that he would, it says in 1 Samuel 27 and 8, it says that David and his men went up and they invaded the Gershites and the Gezizarites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old inhabitations of the land and as the goest to Shur. It says, even unto the land of Egypt, and David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the donkeys and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to King Achish. Somewhere along the way, King Achish either ended up in Ziklag or they met on the road coming back from a raid. He comes to King Achish, and King Achish said unto him, whither have you made your road this day? Where did the camels come from? Where did the new clothes come from? Where has all of this stuff came from that you're gathering, that you have with you this day? And David looked at him and said, against the south of Judea and against the south of the Jezreelites and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings unto Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David. And then the scripture makes a statement here that reveals the true character of David. And so will be his manner, or so will be his character all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. That there was something there that was going on, that David looked at King Achish and he lied to him and he said, you don't have to worry about me. I went down to where the Israelites lived and I raided those areas. I haven't touched any of your people. I haven't had anything to do with any of them, but I've gone down and I've raided where the Israelites are. I've made sure that they understand that who I am and where I stand on the side of things. And he'd look at Achish and he would lie to him about what he was doing. The scripture also says that he would kill every man and woman. I imagine that if there was a child old enough to bring tidings, he killed the children also. This doesn't sound like the David that stood on a hillside. This doesn't sound like a David that looked at a Goliath and marched out with nothing but a sling and five stones in his hands. But this sounds like a man that is confused. This sounds like a man that has made some decisions that have taken him down a path that he wished that he had not gone. David stood there that day as he looked at Achish, and he blatantly lied to him to his face. A man that was trustworthy, a man that could be counted on, a man that had a relationship with God, is now a man that is going and murdering women and children. A man that is going and stealing everything that he can get his hands on, taking what he wanted like a warlord. A man that allowed himself to be so deceitful that he would allow to become close to King Achish and become his friend and a personal bodyguard, the keeper of King Achish's head. This is what David had become in a year and 4 months. A year and 4 months of stepping out of the will of God. They ask David, well, what are you doing? I'm just taking it easy. I'm just taking a break. I can't take it anymore. I've gone through too much. There's too many things that have happened. But the problem is, if I'm not swimming upstream, one man likened it into being in a river that you're just pulled downstream, that there's got to be a fight inside. There's got to be something that keeps making up our mind every day that we live, that today I'm going to live for God. Today that I'm going to press towards the mark of the high calling. Today I'm making up my mind one more time that I'm going to be what it is that God wants me to be. But David somehow decided that it would have been easier just to take it easy for a little while. He didn't understand the full consequences of what was going on. He didn't understand what was happening in his life as he began to drift away from where he was supposed to be. King Achish goes to war with Israel, and he comes to David and he asks him, David, we want you to go to war. We never read of David making excuses about this. We never read of David looking at him and saying, well, maybe we should do something else. Possibly be a supply line. We'll bring you food. We'll protect the city while you're gone. But the scripture says that David marched side by side with King Achish towards the battle. That when King Achish went to war, that he chose David to march with him that day and his men as they marched towards the battle that afternoon. When they got there, it was the generals that were there with Achish that began to look and say, wait a minute, don't you understand who he is? Don't you remember when he stood on the hillside and looked at Goliath and he slew our champion? Don't you remember when he slew 200 men for a wedding gift to King Saul? This is the man the women cried out that Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. He can't be trusted. I don't care where he is right now. I don't care if he's backslidden. I don't care if he's struggling. I don't care if he's promised himself to you. If he ever wakes up to who he really is, if he ever gets in the middle of a prayer meeting and all of a sudden something changes, if he wakes up in the middle of this fight and realizes that he's anointed of God, we don't want any part of that. We know where he is right now, but we're afraid of who he is. We're afraid of what will happen if he ever wakes up. We're afraid of what might happen if all of a sudden he comes to the realization of who he is in Christ Jesus. We don't want any part of him. We want him as far away from us as possible. King Achish comes to David and he begins to talk to David as he comes to him and tells him, David, I'm sorry, but you can't go to battle with us. You can't fight with us. In 1 Samuel 29 and 8, he comes to him and says, and David said unto Achish, but what have I done? Question mark. What hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go and fight against my enemies, the king? Go and fight against my enemies of the Lord. It says, fight against the enemies of my Lord, the king. You would think that when Achish came to him and said, you can go home, there would have been some high fives and a celebration. That when the King Achish came to David and said that you can go back to where you came from, that David would have gone and got his men and they would have skipped the whole way home celebrating and singing songs. But David looks at King Achish and says, why can I go and fight against the enemies of my Lord the King? You see, you've got to understand, if he's not my Lord, it's not going to be long before I find a new Lord. And it's not going to be long before that Lord's enemies are going to become my enemies. It's not going to be long before what they don't like, I'm going to begin not to like. It's not going to be long before I can find fault with somebody at the end of the pew, or fault with what song was sang, or fault with what preacher preached, or at fault in what somebody might have said, or who didn't shake my hand. It doesn't take long for me to find reasons to find fault. David didn't say I fight against the enemies. It didn't say let's fight against the Israelites. He didn't say fight against people that I'd led into battle. These were men that he used to be a general over. He didn't say family members that were a part of that army across the way. It was his new king's enemies. Whew. 1 year and 4 months, and he stands there with his teeth gritted. Just give me a shot. You don't understand what's happened to me. You don't understand what's gone on in my life. Just let me sling that spear one time. Let me fight my way through that battle. I'll find Saul for you myself. And he says, I'm sorry, but my men are afraid of you. They know who you are. Even when we don't know who we are, the enemy still knows who we are. Even when we're a little bit confused about who we are and we don't understand who we are and what it is that God's doing in our lives, the enemy still understands if they ever wake up, if they ever come to the realization, if they ever take hold of what it is that God has for their life, if they ever step into the anointing that God has for them, that there's nothing that we can do to stop it. We find David here, he's murdering women and children, he's lying, he's cheating, he's doing all of these different things here in Ziklag. He goes to war against his own people, and it's not even his own people, it's not even the children of God, but it's his new king's enemies. And in the midst of all of this confusion, and in the midst of this state that David had found him in, God steps in and says, hold on one second, I'll love you when you don't love yourself, I'll protect you when you don't want me to, I'll hold on
on to you when you don't have any desire to be held on to. As he steps in somehow, some way, and pushes David back towards Ziklag. As David began to make his journey back to Ziklag, there was never a celebration. We never read of a Psalms or anything where David skips and is excited about the decision that was made there that day. But he was angry and frustrated. Why didn't he let me have an opportunity to fight against my enemy? Why didn't he allow? This is a man that a year and 4 months earlier stood over the body of Saul, and he said, I cannot touch a hair on Saul's head. I cannot touch the Lord's anointed. But a year and 4 months of living in confusion, he's saying, let me have a shot. Let me get my hands on him. Please let me go to war with you. Why can't I fight against my king's enemies? They begin to make their journey home as he takes his men with him. It's a several day journey back to Ziklag as they get back and they see smoke rising in the distance. I wonder for a moment if they thought to themselves that it's a celebration. They're cooking, there's a feast that's going on, they're going to celebrate the victory, and then they must have thought that there's no way that we're ahead of everyone else. The battle wouldn't even hardly been over yet. There's no way that somebody got the news to them before we got home. And then they would begin to realize that this looked like the doings of things that they'd done the last year and 4 months. This looked like towns that they'd gone into and that they had destroyed and that they had plundered and burned to the ground. And a year and 4 months earlier, the things that looked like handiwork of things that they had done, as they topped the hill and looked down into the city of Ziklag and it's burned to the ground and there's not a soul in sight, as they run through the streets, as they go to the house where you used to stand, as they call out for the names of their children and the names of their wives, as they look for them, they look to try to find something that might resemble that there might be life left. And then the men begin to gather around David with stones in their hands. They begin to say, David, this is your fault. You're the one that made this decision. You're the one that decided to come over here. That this decision just didn't affect me, but it affected you and your family, but it has affected us. And they gathered around with stones and they begin to talk of stoning him. And at that moment, it's the first time we read of David praying while he's in Ziklag. David says, before you do anything rash, before you do anything quick, bring me the priest. Bring me the ephod. Let's pray about this situation. He didn't pray about it when he made the decision to go to the Philistines. The scripture says he said in his own heart, Satan said in his own heart, I will one day be greater than God. There's something about our heart that we've got to be scared of. There's something about this that when we begin to feel some, wait a minute, I've got to find, does this line up with my word? Does this line up with what's going on? Is this true? Is this right? Or is this just what my heart feels? Because my heart can deceive me. My heart can take me places that I never thought that I could go. My heart can do things that I never thought that I would allow myself to do. And so here David is, as he said in his own heart, that he's found himself in a place that his family is gone. He found himself where everything is taken away from him. He's found himself sitting in a place where the men that loved him are standing with stones in their hands, ready to take his life. And God is so awesome, as God says, go and take back what the enemy stole from you. A backslidden murderer. And God says, go take back what the enemy stole from you. They take off running through the countryside, chasing after the Amalekites as they're making their way down. I imagine when they found a scarf on the side of the road, they would pick it up and they would pass it back through the men as they would look at it and see whose it might have been. Maybe a hope and a glimmer that something was all right. As they found the servant half dead on the side of the road, that every man wanted to talk to him. Have you seen a little lady? She's about 5'6". She's got black hair. The last time I saw her, she was wearing a red dress. Have you seen my little boy? He's only 8. He's missing his 2 front teeth. Do you know if he's alive? Have you seen him? Can you give me any information of what's happened to my family? I don't know where they are. They've been taken. It's been stripped from me. What I thought that was in my control wasn't really in my control. The decisions that I thought that I could keep my hand on and keep under control have now been pulled out from underneath me as they chased after the Amalekites. Half of them had to sit by the brook and rest as the other ones chased after them. Something must have happened on that journey to David. There must have been something inside of David that David began to realize that I'm not where I need to be. He must have begun to realize his sweat ran down his brow and tears down his cheek, that he understood that I can't stay in Ziklag. I can't be comfortable. I can't just be satisfied with where I am, but I've got to get back to where God wants me to be. As he brought his family together, as he hugged them, as they wept and cried, there must have been something inside that said, I've got to get back to where God wants me to be. I've got to get back to the place that God desires for me to be. The next time we read of David praying, it's not what he feels, but he's asking God, what city in Israel is it that you want me to go to? Where is it that you desire for me to go? Where is it that you would want me to go? God tells him, get back to Hebron. Get back to Hebron, David. Get your family. Get your stuff. Get everything that you've got and get back to where you're supposed to be. David packed his bags as he began to make his journey back to Israel. I imagine it's at that moment in time that Satan loves to bring up yesterday. Satan loves to slide up behind you and begin to whisper, you can't go back to Israel. You can't go back to what God called you to. You can't never be the person that God has called you to be. Don't you remember the mistakes that you've made in your past? Don't you remember the things that you've done? Don't you remember the people that you've murdered and killed? Don't you remember the place? You can't go back to Israel. He must have thought to himself, all these people know about me is that I'm they've got wanted posters all over the nation. All they know is Saul's side of the story is that I've got a warrant out for my arrest. How can I go back to where God wants me to be? Satan reminding him, you've got too much water under the bridge. These people know that you're a traitor. These people know that you were in the Philistine camp. They know where you've been the last year and 4 months. They're not going to want to have any part of you. The beautiful part of the story is the night before the battle, Saul is in the witch's camp. And he goes to meet and try to find a word from God. A man that at one time was anointed to be the king, the greatest man that God could find, finds himself in a witch's house asking for advice. I don't know why and I don't know how, but somehow God allowed Samuel to reappear that night and speak to Saul. And his comments were, God has rent the kingdom out of your hands and he's given it to my servant David. Where is David? He's in the enemy's camp, sharpening his sword, getting ready to go to war against the men and women of God. And God says he might not be exactly where I want him to be right now. He might not have been doing what I called him to do the last year and 4 months. He might have made a few mistakes that I'm not quite proud of, but he's still mine, and I've still got big plans for his life. He might have gone some places I wish he wouldn't have gone, but he's still mine. I've still called him. I chose him a long time ago to be something awesome in the kingdom of God. I chose him a long time ago to be the next king of Israel, and my plans have not changed. You've got to understand this morning, it doesn't matter what Satan says about you. It doesn't matter what Satan says about your promises. It doesn't matter what Satan says about your future and what's going to happen. It's what God says. And God says, you don't understand. I chose him a long time ago. It might not be where I want him to be. He might not have done what I wanted him to do, but he's still mine, and I'm still going to use him for the glory of my kingdom. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what anybody else knows about him. He's mine, and I've still got big plans for his life. Oh, Satan says there's no way that you can ever be what God's called you to be. He says there's no way that that you can ever step into the anointing that God has for your life. There's no way that you can ever fulfill what it is that God wants to do. There's no way that his promises will ever be fulfilled in your life. And God says, hold on, don't listen to that liar. I chose you a long time ago. I still love you. I see kings and queens in this room. I see people that are going to be anointed and used for God. I see people that's got future that's beyond their wildest dreams. Devil, you're a liar. I've got an anointing. Devil, you're a liar. I've got calling. Devil, you're a liar. I might have made some decisions I wished I'd have never made, but I'm still called. I'm still loved, and I've still got promise on my life. The musicians come. So we all stand this morning. Satan loves to bring up yesterday. Something inside says, you know what, I want to go to an altar. And Satan says, wait, you're not welcome there. Something inside says, I'm tired of being where I'm at. I'm ready to step up. I'm ready to go to another level. And Satan says, no, you don't understand. You've got a reputation. You've got a past. You've got things in your life that other people know about. You can't be used of God. Something inside says, I'm ready to do what it is. Something inside says, I'm ready to get back to where God wants me to be. Something inside just says, I'm just ready to go to an altar and say, God, here I am. And Satan says, no, just stay where you are. Just keep doing what you've been doing. There's no way that you can. David, why don't you just go back to Ziklag? No, you don't understand. I got to go to where God's called me to go. David, you can't go back there. You can't do what God's called you to do. And God said, no, you don't understand. He's my king. I might have to change some things because of the decisions. I might have to move some things. I might have to push him into some places that some people might not might be uncomfortable with because they know his past. But I've forgiven him. And I've chosen him. And I desire to use him. There are promises on this church that Satan says, no, it won't happen. And God says, you don't understand. I've already spoken it. There are promises in some lives of men and women in this room that you look in the mirror and you shake your head and you say that it will never happen. And God says, you don't understand. I chose you a long time ago to be something awesome in the kingdom of God. If I can take a murderer and a liar and a cheater and somebody that's deceived and bittered and angry, that's willing to go to war against his own people, and I can save them and take them and put them in the king's palace and make them the greatest king that ever lived in Israel, imagine what he can do with you. Lord Jesus, you see every person in this room. You see every lie that Satan has said. You see every bit of confusion. You see every place where Satan has slipped up beside and said, you know what? There's no way it can't happen. He doesn't love you anymore. He doesn't care about you. That, oh, you might be able to go to church, but you'll never be what God promised you. You'll never feel the same things that you felt. You'll never be used in the same way that you were used. Just be satisfied with where you are. And God said, no, you don't understand. I love you, and I've got big plans for your life. Oh, God says, I love you, and I've got big plans for your life. These altars are open this morning. As we begin to come as a church family, there's some people in this room that God wants to wrap his arms around. There's some people in this room that God wants to remind you of promises of yesterday. They're not lost and they're not gone. There's some things that say, oh no, that's dead, that's gone, it's gone. There's no way that it could ever happen. And God said, you don't understand. I made you the promise. I chose you. My hand is on your life. You don't understand that I've still got big plans for your life. I'm not real worried about where you've been the last year and 4 months. I'm not real worried about some of the decisions that you've made. I'm not real worried about some of the places that you've gone. All I'm worried about is right now at this moment. All I'm worried about is at this moment in time. God, here I am, God. God, here I am, Jesus. Here I am. I can't tell you why. I can't tell you what I, but here I am, Lord Jesus. Here, and at that moment, at a moment of honesty, God says, I can use you. At a moment of honesty, God says, I'll anoint you. At a moment of honesty, God says, you know what? I've still got big plans. You don't understand what I want to do in your life. You don't understand what I've got planned for your life.
I'm going back, moving ahead.
Here devil, to you're a liar. My God loves
my
me.
Past is over.
Devil, you're a liar. Promise all on my life that is bigger new, that is bigger than my past.
Christ,
devil, you're a liar. I might have gone some places I wish I wouldn't have gone. I might have made some decisions I wished I wouldn't have made. But you know what? I'm anointed and I'm called. His hand is upon my life. He still wants to use me for the glory of his people.
I'm moving, I'm going back.
It's a new day. I don't care what's happened yesterday. I don't care what's going on. I don't care how much water's under the bridge. It's a new day. God's called you and He wants to use you. God's made promises in your life. You know what? I'm leaving all the rest of it behind and I'm taking hold of what God wants to do in my life. I've got issues. I've got problems. I'm not exactly where I need to be, but I'm getting back up and I'm moving in that direction. I've got too much purpose. I've got too much anointing on my life. I'm still loved by God and He's still got big plans for my life. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Don't listen to the devil. If he's talking, he's lying. He's a liar. He's a liar. He says you can't live for God, and God says, no, you don't understand. I chose you for a reason. There's something inside of you that I like that you don't even know about yet, maybe. You don't even know why God would like you. And God says, you don't understand. There's something in you that I like and I love you and I want to use you for the glory of my kingdom in Jesus' name. Not only does He love you, He likes you and He wants to use you. He sees something in you that nobody else sees. He sees something. He wouldn't call you to do something if He didn't believe that you can do it and have confidence for you to do it. He wouldn't give you a promise just to sit back, laugh, watch, and wait and see what happens and see if they flounder and fall or see what happens. He gives you a promise because He fully intends to do abundantly above all anything that you could ask or think. Amen? That's our God. That's your God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory be to God. We're excited about being here. We're excited about the future of Moss Bluff Pentecostal Church. We're excited about what God's going to do in the church, and not only in the church, but in the lives of the people in this church. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You're dismissed this morning, church Wednesday night, and we're going to have a great time in the Holy Ghost on Wednesday night again. Thank you all so very much. And please don't leave without shaking my hand. I got to meet everybody and get everybody's names in the next couple weeks. So y'all help me, all right? Thank you.